stat lines, the Taliban moved closer to the Afghan capital, Kabul, after they captured the strategic city of Ghazni, the 10th provincial capital they have overrun in just a week. The Lebanese Prime Minister calls on emergency cabinet meeting on the central bank's decision to cut fuel subsidies amid the country's financial crisis. And Russia reports 808 coronavirus fatalities. In the past day, its highest daily death toll since the start of the pandemic. Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this half hour, the Afghan government has offered to share in power to the Taliban in return for an end to fighting in the country. Afghan government sources said Kabul's negotiating team has submitted the power-sharing proposal to Qatar as mediator. The Taliban have moved closer to the Afghan capital, taking control of the strategic city of Ghazni. The city is the 10th provincial capital the militants have overrun in just a week. That's apart from dozens of villages and towns, as well as border crossings that the group has seized recently. The conflict in Afghanistan has escalated dramatically since May, with the Taliban now estimated to be in control of nearly two-thirds of the country. Our correspondent Amin Alami is joining us now from the Afghan capital, Kabul. Amin, welcome to the program. The Afghan government has offered a share in power to the Taliban in return for an end to the fighting in the country and to most likely halt the advancement of the Taliban. What details do you know about this offer?
Well, Badia, as facts on the ground shows, the Taliban is not willing to say yes to a real peace proposal, to a real peace agreement with the Afghan government, or they will not approve a peaceful solution to end the conflict in Afghanistan, or either approve a power-sharing system in order to take again power in Afghanistan, because they are insisting that we have gained more ground in Afghanistan. Currently, most of northern provinces and northeastern provinces are under the control of the Taliban militants, as they captured some provincial capitals over the past 5 days. In the meantime, southern Ghazni province, as well as Nimruz province, are under the control of the Taliban militants, and the strategic city of Kandahar, as well as Lashkargah in the south, are also under the intense attacks by the Taliban. As local officials in southern Kandahar confirms, some rockets were landed inside the Kandahar airport. This comes as the Taliban militants had already launched a similar rocket attack on this airport in southern Afghanistan in order to put further pressure on Afghan security forces who are stationed inside the city of Kandahar, and mainly around and inside the Kandahar International Airport, that is considered as one of the most strategic points for the Afghan government in Kandahar. However, the collapse of Ghazni comes as the Faqiri, the head of Ghazni Provincial Council, accused Dawood Laghmani, the governor of this province, for being involved in a secret deal with the Taliban militants that resulted to the collapse of Ghazni. Or he directly said that the city of Ghazni was handed over without any fighting or clash between Afghan troops and the Taliban by the governor of Ghazni, Dawood Laghmani. In the meantime, Dawood Laghmani left Ghazni province and headed to Kabul. And let me say that Ghazni is located just 150 kilometers just southwest of Kabul. When he was traveling to Kabul, he chose to get to the capital via Kabul-Herat highway. But this is an important issue, that the entire highway is under the control of the Taliban militants. And when he arrived to Maidan Shahr, just 20 or 25 kilometers to Kabul, Afghan security forces arrested him. And now the Afghan Interior Ministry says that they are investigating the case, and that they will share it with the reporters and media family later in Afghanistan. But despite this, the result of 3 days recent talks between Afghan government negotiating team, the Taliban, and the representatives of some regional and international players in the Qatari capital, Doha, that was ended today, shows that the Afghan government has proposed a power sharing offer to the Taliban, despite the Taliban have not officially approved this proposal so far. But as I mentioned, the facts on the ground proves that they are still insisting on gaining more ground and gaining political power through military solution. Baghlan, for instance, in northern Afghanistan, that connects Kabul province to the rest of northern areas in northern Afghanistan via Salang Pass, is currently also under the heavy attacks by the Taliban. Polikhomri, the capital city of this key province in northern Afghanistan, is witnessing fierce fightings between Afghan security forces backed by local armed fronts and the Taliban militants. Despite the Taliban are claiming that we are controlling some key parts of the city of Polikhomri, the capital of Baghlan province, but Afghan security sources, mainly Afghanistan's interior minister here in Kabul, strongly reject such claims, saying that they even have pushed back Taliban attacks from the outskirts of the city and they are going to liberate more areas from Taliban.
All right, thanks a lot, Nami Nalimi, joining us from the Afghan capital, Kabul. Lebanon's caretaker prime minister has called on an emergency cabinet meeting to discuss a move by the country's central bank to end subsidies on fuel imports. In a tweet, Hassan Diab's office said the decision contravenes earlier President Michel Aoun summoned central bank governor Riyad Salama over the issue. Aoun's party also called the bank's move a sudden and unilateral move, saying it disregarded a government decision for gradual lifting of subsidies. The party chief also called the decision, quote, a new coup, and asked his party and people to prepare to mobilize. The central bank has said it would offer credit lines for fuel imports based on the market price for the Lebanese pound from Thursday. The move would effectively end the fuel subsidy that has drained the bank's reserves since the country descended into financial crisis in 2019. Political analyst Ali Hamia says the unilateral decision of Lebanon's central bank to end fuel subsidies demonstrates the country's much deeper problem of currency shortage.
The problem is the central bank governor took this decision unilaterally, an illegal decision according to the caretaker prime minister. He said it's illegal and without asking or having an argument, not even an agreement with anybody. It just took the decision. There is something like we call it in fishy in the situation. We are between either declaration, starting a declaration of a state bankruptcy, or people in the state declaration of starvation. We are either state starvation or state bankruptcy. And this all goes back to the quicksand pressure coming from outside countries such as United States, Israel, and some Arab countries.
The Palestinian president strongly condemns Israelis' plans to build over 2,000 new settler units in the occupied West Bank. President Mahmoud Abbas's office rejected the move, saying it contradicted U.S. position. President Joe Biden expressed in a call with his Palestinian counterpart, the regime's new plans come despite international criticism against its settlement expansions. In July, a UN human rights investigator said Israeli settlements in the occupied West Bank amount to a war crime. More than 600,000 Israelis live in over 230 settlements built since the 1967 occupation of the West Bank. All Israeli settlements are deemed illegal under international law. Iran's foreign ministry calls in the British and Russian envoys over a controversial joint photo that has caused public outcry among Iranians. The ministry slammed the photograph as unacceptable, saying that the people of Iran have always rejected and stood against arrogant thoughts and moves. The Russian and British ambassadors both expressed regret over the, quote, misunderstanding caused by the picture, saying they meant no offense. The photo released by the Russian embassy on Wednesday showed a meeting between the two diplomats. The scene resembled a World War II era conference in Tehran between the Soviet, U.S., and British leaders 2 years after the Anglo-Soviet invasion of Iran. The photo drew criticism from Iranian citizens and officials of the conference, as it was reminiscent of a violation of the country's sovereignty. Russia set a single-day record for the COVID-19 deaths, confirming 808 new fatalities for the past day. This is the first time the country's crossed the 800 mark for the daily virus deaths. Russia's anti-coronavirus crisis center also put the country's new infections at nearly 22,000. Russia's the fourth worst hit country in the world in terms of infections, with over 6.5 million total cases. The country's total death toll from the virus also stands at over 168,000. Russia has been in the grip of the third wave of the pandemic since mid-June. The recent outbreak is blamed on the Delta variant and people's reluctance to get vaccinated. Russia was the first country to authorize the coronavirus vaccine, but so far nearly 20% of the country's population has been fully inoculated. Australia's capital, Canberra, has entered a snap lockdown after the city confirmed its first COVID-19 case in more than a year.
The ACT will enter into a seven-day lockdown from 5 p.m. tonight. This decision is as the result of a positive COVID-19 case in the territory, a case that has been infectious in the community. We also have positive wastewater detections around the ACT.
About 400,000 people have been placed under a stay-at-home order for a week. Residents will be allowed to leave home for essential reasons only. The announcement prompted panic buying in the city, with residents, many without masks, rushing to supermarkets to stock up essentials ahead of the lockdown. This is the first lockdown on the nation's political hub in months. Authorities say the situation is a serious public health risk.
We do not currently know the source of the infection, but extensive investigation has been underway for many hours. This is the most serious public health risk that we have faced in the territory this year, and really since the beginning of the pandemic.
Millions of people are already under lockdowns in Australia's southeast, including the largest cities, Sydney and Melbourne. That followed a recent surge in infections, largely blamed on the highly infectious Delta variant. Authorities seek to tighten the restrictions in Sydney further as daily infections continue to hover near record highs there. They say extra military personnel may be called in to ensure that people observe the rules. Nearly 600 army personnel are already deployed in the city despite simmering public anger over the tightened restrictions. The country has so far recorded over 37,500 COVID cases and 946 related deaths. The emergence of the novel coronavirus in late 2019 in China, life was upended for billions of people worldwide. The virus, which soon caused a pandemic, has exacted a heavy cost on economies and inflicted heavy loss of life. The invention of vaccines became a beacon of hope to many around the world, but nearly a year after the first COVID-19 jabs were administered, the pandemic still rages on, and fair distribution remains a distant goal. We have a report.
All the figures point to one fact. COVID-19 vaccine distribution is not fair. To date, over 4.5 billion jabs have been administered worldwide, according to data from the University of Oxford. Wealthy countries have consumed the lion's share of vaccines, with more than 4 out of 5 doses given to people living in high and upper middle income countries. Low-income nations have administered less than 0.5% of shots. To further illustrate the wide divide, we can look at the statistics of the United States. The country has administered over 350 million doses. That translates to 106 doses per 100 American. In Africa, that number is around 6 per 100 people. To make matters worse, as some countries have not been able to even kick off their vaccination campaigns, rich nations are considering giving additional jabs to people already fully inoculated. Germany, France, Russia, and the UAE have already started offering booster shots, while the US and the UK have announced or hinted at plans to do so in the near future. This has caused much outrage among activists. Most recently, a group of campaigners slammed Britain for ordering millions of booster jabs, saying the UK is effectively pushing poor countries to the back of the vaccine queue. The World Health Organization has called for a halt on boosters through at least by the end of September. The UN health body urged rich nations to give shots to the poorer countries that are struggling to inoculate even their highly vulnerable populations. But the US almost immediately rejected the plea, saying it has already donated more doses than any other country. That does not seem to have convinced the WHO. On Tuesday, the organization again slammed the existing divides in COVID-19 vaccine distributions as disgraceful and called for a more equitable approach. It said the power to overturn the imbalance lies in the hands of only 20 leaders around the world. The World Health Organization says it wants every country to have vaccinated at least 10% of its population by the end of September. But with the current pace of vaccination drive in the world's underprivileged nations, that goal might be too hard to achieve.
Mexico has logged nearly 23,000 more coronavirus cases, pushing the total number of confirmed cases over 3 million. The Latin American country announced an additional 727 fatalities, bringing the overall death toll to more than 246,000. Meanwhile, Brazil recorded nearly 32,500 new confirmed cases of the coronavirus in 24 hours alone, with 975 deaths. Brazil has registered more than 20 million cases since the pandemic began, while the official death toll has risen to nearly 566,000. Brazil is the world's second worst hit nation in terms of fatalities. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, parstoday.com/en.
the limelight.
Florida's COVID-19 surge is so out of control that if the state were a nation, the U.S. would have to consider banning travel from its residents, warned an infectious disease expert. Governor Ron DeSantis has painted himself into a corner, said Dr. Jonathan Rayner, adding, "People are dying in Florida. It's going to get much worse." Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Mary Papenfest, journalist. This article is published under the heading, "If Florida Were a Nation, U.S. Would Consider a COVID Travel Ban," documents show. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. Florida's COVID-19 surge is so out of control that if the state were a nation, the U.S. would have to consider banning travel from its residents, warned an infectious disease expert. Infection levels in Florida have risen 51% in the last 7 days, according to data from Johns Hopkins University. The state reported 134,506 new COVID-19 cases from July 30 to August 5th, more than any other 7-day period. The viral load in Florida is so high right now, there are really only two places on the planet where it's higher: Louisiana and Botswana. Dr. Jonathan Rayner, a professor at the George Washington School of Medicine and Health Sciences, said on CNN recently, "It's so high in Florida that I think if Florida were another country, we would have to consider banning travel from Florida to the United States," he said. And despite the soaring risk, GOP Governor Ron DeSantis is taking no precautions. In fact, DeSantis signed an executive order banning vaccination and mask mandates, including in public schools. He said he wants to allow freedom of choice for parents and likes seeing the unmasked faces of smiling children. Some of those parents sued DeSantis recently, arguing that weak health regulations in Florida schools threaten the safety and lives of their children, denying them their right to an education. The suit, filed in Florida state court, claims that DeSantis' order banning mask mandates violates a provision of the state constitution that requires public officials to ensure schools are safe for students. Rayner said that DeSantis has painted himself into a corner with his hardline opposition to safety measures. He warned, "People are dying in Florida. It's going to get much worse." In another court decision regarding DeSantis' anti-science stance on the coronavirus, a U.S. District Court judge granted a temporary injunction saying that the governor can't stop Norwegian cruise lines from requiring customers to provide proof of vaccination. Derek Schaefer, an attorney for the cruise company, said during the court hearing recently, "It's scary what's happening in Florida. All of Florida is a hot spot. All we are doing is trying to protect our staff and passengers." According to reports on Monday, August 9th, The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention reported 28,317 new cases in the state. Numbers from Sunday, August 8, showed 28,316 people tested positive. The Florida Department of Health said those numbers were accumulated over multiple days and later provided the following figures. On Friday, August 6, 21,500. On Saturday, August 7, 19,567. On Sunday, August 8, 15,319. The three-day average, 18,795. It remains unclear whose numbers are accurate. In the meantime, as more people contract the coronavirus in Florida, more people are winding up in the hospital. Florida currently has 13,977 people being treated, and 2,836 of them are in intensive care. According to the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, 82.74% of Florida's inpatient beds are currently in use, 24.74% of them by COVID patients. That states ICUs are at 88.85% of capacity and 44.76% of their patients are COVID-19 positive.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-la'in al-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Bridge. In this program, we look at the supplication of Al-Imam Ali ibn Hussein Zainul Abidin alayhi salam in what we call As-Sahifa As-Sajadiyah. The eighth dua of As-Sahifa As-Sajadiyah is under the title of Du'a'uhu alayhi salam fil isti'adati min al-makarihi wa sayyi al-akhlaq wa madami al-af'al. His supplication when it comes to seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from calamities, bad morals, and bad actions. Now, I don't want to dive in the dua itself yet, because if we can't understand the title itself, the supplication will make no sense. Because sadly, sometimes we put ourselves in a condition where we are constantly just reading without realizing what we're saying. So unless we kind of pause for a minute and think for ourselves and say, okay, what am I reading? What is the title of the dua? What is the dua all about to begin with? And then, you know, the picture set becomes clearer and clearer and clearer as we go on. So the title of this dua of Al-Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, it's very vital that we understand these words. So they are key words. And then, inshallah, we will move on. So the Imam Salamullah alayhi, amongst his duas, in one, seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Two, when it comes to seeking refuge from bad morals. And three, when it comes to bad actions, which are completely different things. So first, let's understand what is isti'adah means. what does it mean for me and you to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now, before I tell you about isti'adha and what it means, let us take a short break and then we will continue.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So first we said we need to understand the meaning of the word isti'adha. What does it mean when I say a'udhu billah by itself to begin with, before we add other things to it? So isti'adha itself in Arabic, it means that I seek refuge and I seek protection. So when I say this person is ta'adha be this person, it means that he was seeking refuge from something. He was running away from something harmful and he wanted to be protected. Therefore, he was seeking refuge. So when I seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm doing isti'adha. Isti'adha itself, it has five pillars. And so we're trying to break the word isti'adha, right? Or isti'adha. We're trying to break it into pieces so we can understand it clearly. There are five pillars for isti'adha. One, isti'adha itself. Two, al-musta'idh, the one who seeks refuge. Three, al-musta'adhu bih, the one we seek refuge in. Four, al-musta'adhu min, that which we seek refuge from. And five, ma yusta'adhu li ajlihi, that which we seek refuge for. So these are five pillars. We need to understand them one by one. So this word, next time you hear it or next time you say it, it makes a lot of sense. So first, isti'adha itself is the first pillar, which is to say basically a'udhu billah. Obviously there are two versions of isti'adha derived from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and the Ahlul Bayt. One is to say a'udhu billah, I seek refuge in Allah. A very important point I want to raise here is, why did we use the word or the noun Allah? Why didn't we say Ar-Rahman, A'udhu bil-Rahman, A'udhu bil-Rahim, A'udhu bil-Muntaqim? You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 99 names. Why Allah? The name Allah, or the word, the noun Allah, it holds a very special, meaning. In fact, the word Allah, it carries nothing and it carries everything. How so? It is the only name that encompasses all the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you say Allah, everything that Allah is embodied in that name. So Allah, the merciful Allah, the punisher Allah, the merciful Allah, the this, Allah, the that, all are in that name. Before we continue, let us take a short break and inshallah we come back.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are trying to understand the word isti'adha from the supplication of Imam Sajjad salamullahi alayhi. So we said Allah, when we say a'udhu, we use the word Allah, we don't use any other name, because the word Allah itself, it encompasses all other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we are trying to seek Allah and seek refuge in Allah with all His might, with all His powers, with all His attributes. So when I say A'udhu bir-Rahim, it means I'm in need of mercy. A'udhu bir-Razzaq, it means I am seeking sustenance. A'udhu bil-Mushafi, it means I am seeking what? Health. A'udhu bil-Alim, it means I'm seeking knowledge. So if you use any word beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it indicates that you are only seeking Allah for a specific attribute, or so there's something specific that you want. But when you say A'udhu billah, it means what? That you are seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all His might, with all His powers, with all what He accomplishes to be a divinity. And that's when we say A'udhu billah. So we don't use any other word but Allah. So the first pillar is isti'adah. And isti'adah, it begins with A'udhu billah, and now we understood why. In other ahadith, it says that isti'adah begins with A'udhu bi kalimatillah at-tammat. I seek refuge in Allah in His complete words. What does that mean? If you want to know what that means, you have to stay tuned for our next episode. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. An American contractor went to a small town in the Guatemalan mountains with an ambitious goal: to ignite the local economy and hopefully even persuade local people not to migrate north to the United States. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Natalie Kittreff and Michael Shear. The piece is titled USA to Central America Hasn't Slowed Migration. Can Kamala Harris? An contractor went to a small town in the Guatemalan mountains with an ambitious goal: to ignite the local economy and hopefully even to persuade local people not to migrate northwards to the United States. Half an hour into his meeting with coffee growers in Guatemala, the contractor excitedly revealed the tool he had brought to change their lives. A pamphlet inviting the farmers to download an app to check coffee prices and be part of modern agriculture. Pedro Aguilar, a coffee farmer who hadn't asked for the training and didn't see how it would keep anyone from heading to the border, looked confused. Eyeing the U.S. government logo on the pamphlet, he began waving it around, asking if anyone had a phone number to call the Americans and tell them what our needs really are. "They've never helped me," Pedro Aguilar said after a training a few weeks ago, referring to American aid programs intended to spur the economy and prevent migration. "Where does all the money go? Where's the aid? Who knows?" As Vice President, Joseph R. Biden Jr. led an enormous push to deter people from crossing into the United States by devoting hundreds of millions of dollars to Central America, hoping to make the region more tolerable for the poor, so that fewer poor people would abandon it. Now, as President Biden, he's doubling down on that strategy once again and assigning his own Vice President, Kamala Harris, the prickly challenge of carrying out his plan to commit $4 billion in a remarkably similar approach as she traveled to the region on Sunday, 6th of June. "When I was Vice President, I focused on providing the help needed to address these root causes of migration," Joe Biden said in a recent speech to Congress. "It helped keep people in their own countries instead of being forced to leave. Our plan worked." But the numbers tell a very different story. After years of the United States flooding Central America with aid, migration from the region soared in 2019 and is on the upswing once again. Here in Guatemala, which has received more than $1.6 billion in American aid over the last 10 years, poverty rates have risen. Malnutrition has become a national crisis. Corruption is unbridled. And the country is sending more unaccompanied children to the United States than anywhere else in the world. That is the stark reality facing Vice President Kamala Harris as she assumes responsibility for expanding the same kind of aid programs that have struggled to stem migration in the past. It is a challenge that initially frustrated her top political aides, some of whom viewed the assignment from Joe Biden as one that would inevitably set her up for failure in the first months of her tenure. Her allies worried that she would be expected to solve the entire immigration crisis, irked that the early reports of her new duties appeared to hold her responsible for juggling the recent surge of children crossing the border without adults. Kamala Harris, who has little foreign policy experience and no history in the region, has already been criticized for not visiting the border. At a recent news conference, a group of Republicans displayed a milk carton that has been mocked up to show a picture of Kamala Harris with the headline, "Missing at the Border," even as she held a news conference with reporters detailing her plans to visit the region. The political risks are evident, including the obvious pitfalls of investing billions of dollars in a region where the president of Honduras has been linked to drug traffickers and accused of embezzling American aid money. The leader of El Salvador has been denounced for trampling democratic norms. And the government of Guatemala has been criticized for persecuting officials who are fighting corruption. Even so, Kamala Harris and her advisors have warmed to the task, according to several people familiar with her thinking in the White House. They say it will give her a chance to dive squarely into foreign policy and prove that she can pass the commander-in-chief test. Negotiating with world leaders on a global stage to confront one of America's most intractable issues. That test began on Sunday, 6th of June, when Kamala Harris embarked on her first international trip to Guatemala and onward to Mexico, where she's expected to detail efforts to reduce migration to the United States by seeking to improve conditions in those countries. Injustice is a root cause of migration, Kamala Harris said during a White House meeting on 19th of May, with four women who fought corruption in Guatemala. It is causing the people of the region to leave their homes involuntarily, meaning they don't want to leave, but they're fleeing. While White House officials say their push to help Central America can do a tremendous amount of good, there is growing recognition inside the Biden administration that all the money spent in the region has not made enough of a difference to keep people from migrating, according to several administration officials and others with knowledge of the discussions. We've looked extensively at different programs that have been approached, said Nancy McEldowney, a longtime diplomat who serves as Kamala Harris's national security advisor. She obviously has learned a lot from then Vice President Joe Biden did. And so, we're very mindful of the need to learn of both positive and negative what has happened in the past. Foreign aid is often a difficult and at times flawed tool for achieving American interests abroad, but it's unclear whether there are any simple alternatives for the Biden administration. Former President Donald Trump's solution to migration centered on draconian policies that critics denounced as unlawful and inhumane. Moreover, members of the current administration contend that Donald Trump's decision to freeze a proportion of the aid to the region in 2019 ended up blunting the impact of the work being done to improve conditions there. But experts say the reasons that years of aid have not curbed migration run far deeper than that. In particular, they note that much of the money is handed over to American companies, which swallow up a lot of it for salaries, expenses, and profits, often before any services are delivered to local people. From 2016 to 2020, 80% of the American financed development projects in Central America were entrusted to American contractors, according to data provided by the U.S. Agency for International Development. The upside is that these companies have big offices capable of meeting the strict oversight requirements involved in handling millions of taxpayer dollars. The downside, critics say, is that a lot of money disappears into those bureaucracies instead of reaching the people they're trying to help. Half a dozen development experts who have worked with or for the contractors said the companies could easily take about 50% of the aid money they receive and direct it towards overheads, including generous salaries for their executives and company profits. When asked about that figure, USAID did not contest it. It's a business, said Carlos Pons, a professor of nonprofit management at Columbia University, who has worked for several U.S.-funded programs in the region. And the same implementers win their contracts again and again, despite having implemented badly in the past, not showing any level of impact and not changing anything. USAID would not provide an estimate of how much taxpayer money spent on specific projects in Central America gets eaten up by administrative costs, noting that the agency is legally restricted from sharing its partners' proprietary information. It's an incredibly not transparent situation, said Eric Olson, an expert on foreign aid to Central America at the Seattle International Foundation. Eric Olson added, "It's like this is a national secret." Kamala Harris's aides say she wants to make absolutely sure that as much assistance as possible heads directly to the communities it is intended for. She's concerned to make sure that we're getting maximum benefit for every single dollar that we spend, Ms. McEldowney said. Asked whether that included scrutinizing the money flowing to U.S. contractors, she said, "We're looking at that issue. Even when aid money reached Guatemala in recent years, it often brought little change, according to interviews with dozens of people who worked with or received assistance from U.S. finance projects in the country's Western Highlands. One, called the Rural Value Chains Project, spent part of its $20 million in American aid building outhouses for potato farmers, many of which were quickly abandoned or torn apart for scrap metal. This brings no value to the people," said Arturo Cabrera, a local government official, peeking into an unused outhouse. "It doesn't generate income, which is what people ultimately need," he added.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. The Sharia, or the divine law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we mentioned, provides us with guidance, it provides us with direction, it tells us that these particular traits, attributes, characteristics, emotions, whatever you want to say, that have been placed within you, which is something natural, which is something that you see. It's not something that, you know, just all of a sudden came about. No, it is there within you. Right? Now this, or rather these things, needs direction. Right? There are certain things that at certain places you are not allowed to do. And then that very same thing in another situation, you have to do it. I'll give you an example. This is a very simple example. One of the examples that we have in fiqh is that, you know, you're not allowed to backbite. Backbiting is haram. That means you say something about somebody that person we speak about will not like for other people to know about. That is simple backbite. And he's not there. He's not in the particular gathering to defend himself. Fine. But there are certain times where this particular act has to be done and is not considered backbiting. Exactly the same thing. Meaning what? That you are speaking about something, about somebody that he does not want others to know. Where is this? For example, in the court of law. When you are in front of a qadi, in front of a judge, and that person is not in that particular gathering, you have to provide evidence if you know. Therefore, we see certain acts at certain times are haram, but that same act in another place is allowed. Same when it comes to the crying of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that crying in jaza is makruh. It's something extremely disliked. Jaza is that when you feel uncomfortable, you lose yourself, you know, you become impatient, restless, you know, in all these type of things. Imam alayhi salam says that these things are extremely disliked and reprehensible for the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over any matter, anything, be it dunyawi, even, for example, you know, getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't get restless, just cry. Crying is something different. Crying is very important. Jaza and crying are two different things. Right? So anyway, this jaza is makruh over anything else except Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, over the tragedy of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Verily, the one who cries and acts impatiently and restlessly over Husayn alayhi salam will be rewarded. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to truly understand Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, the movement of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, and become of the ashab of Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman, bihaq al-Husayn alayhi salam. Insha'Allah, until next time, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
The Spotlight.
The term vaccine inequality has been used for developing countries who have not received appropriate jabs of the COVID-19 vaccines. That has been one of the topics covered by Iran's leader,